Thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you, Father, this day, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the breath of life. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Lord God, for the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that in all that's going on around the world, Lord, and in our lives, Father, and in every situation, Lord, that you are in control. Lord, that you are Lord of all, Father, that you are Master, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, this day, Father, this night, as we come before you, Lord, we come as your sons and as your daughters, Father God. We come as your children, Lord, and we just seek your face, Father. We ask that you would keep us on the path of truth, Lord, that you lead and guide us into all truth. Father, that you would be with us. And, Lord, we just bind every demonic force, and we kick it out in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we pray, Father, Lord, just for the free flow of your Spirit in this room, Lord God, and in this time. And Father, I just get out of the way, Lord. I invite the free flow of your Spirit in and through me. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that the words that are spoken, Lord, would be your words, Father. The encouragement that's given, Lord, would be what you are speaking, Father, to your people, Lord, in each of our hearts this night. So thank you, Lord God, that you're with us, Father. You're our ever present help in time of need, Lord. That you, Father God, are the one that's with us, and you promise you'd never leave us and you'd never forsake us. So, Lord, we just go forward with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. All right. So, we are in a series, and we are starting at a better time tonight, which is really cool. So, we are in a series. Loose title of it was The Call of the Righteous. And you know, one thing that we talked about and we established early on was the fact that, there is no righteousness in and of ourselves. There is no righteousness that's in and of ourselves separate from Him. We are made righteous through Christ Jesus, period. And see, the world works a different way. The world is set up such that you are by what you do. If you do good, you are good. If you do bad, you are bad. And that's why too, because man and the world judges by outward appearance, what happens is that the world sets it up that you can be evil, but if you can appear good and you can make it look to people like you are good, then you must be good, because that's the way that the world works. That's the way that their thoughts are. Whereas God, where man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. He sees to the very core of the intention of what you did. So if you go and build an orphanage for these starving beggar orphans, but the intention of it and the desire of it was that at the end of it that you would make money, the praises of men, that you would be recognized as something. He sees through that, knows right where you're coming from, and it's exposed to him for what it is. And that's no different than, you know, a lot of other stuff. And basically, anything that's not done in connection with him is a work of vanity. Everything that is done in connection with him, so, say you have somebody who the Spirit of God tells them, look, go make $40 million. Just don't have your heart in the world, but I want you to do this. That's a work of righteousness, because it's led by the Spirit of God. Because again, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And so there's help. Come. Hey, welcome. So man, everybody know? Yeah, you're fine. You, Shani?
Hi.
You guys know?
No. Oh,
that's you.
Hi.
You got dark.
Yeah.
Been hiking the hill country. Okay, so we're picking up in this series. So the world, the way the world is set up is that it judges by outward appearance. Man looks at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And so it's to for people to, we have to break from that cycle as part of our being set free in Christ Jesus. If you don't break from that cycle, what happens is you keep looking and thinking and acting and being tricked again and again by the pattern and the way the world is set up, in that okay, do you such and such must be, you know, a righteous person because they do XYZ. You can have somebody that's stuck in drug addiction that's righteous. Yeah, you can have somebody that's stuck in horrible bondage of all kinds of things that's one of God's. And you can have somebody that's got
struggle,
but they're, yeah, but their heart, and in their heart they're one of His, and they've been called by Him, they've been set apart unto Him, and they're His. Versus you can have somebody that has a spit polished image, but they are the core of them, like what Jesus said. And He's talking about the Pharisees when He said that. He said, look, you know, outside, you know, you're like whitewashed tubes. You look, I mean, on the outside you're all, you got the whole thing spick and span, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and corruption and all of this stuff. So the inside and the core of who you are is not with Me, is not in connection with Me, is not in relationship with Me. So again, see, that's why too, you start to when you're walking in righteousness, when you're walking with the Spirit of God, what happens is you start to look for who else is on this track, who else is brethren. And see, because each of us is different in the body of Christ, so you're made differently. You will have, all right, I have a liver, I have kidneys, I have a heart, I have lungs, I have, you know, I have internal organs that do different functions. But they're all connected to the head. See, God gave you a natural body so that you would have a living example when you walk around in this earth every day of your life, of partly of how He works. And part of this is, look, I'm designed and made to function a certain way in the body of Christ. You're designed and made to function a certain way in the body of Christ. You're designed and made to function a certain way in the body of Christ. So with each of us, what happens is that if you live in connection with the head and carry out the responsibility that the Spirit of God gives you, what you do will be a benefit to the body of Christ, benefit to the kingdom. And you know what? Nobody else may necessarily understand your function, but you do it in a way that it blesses the body of Christ and it fulfills the role that God has for you. So that's why too, I may not understand what the kidneys are doing, but thank God they're doing what they're doing, because if they shut down on me, I go to Apollo Hospital tonight. Because, I mean, but the same thing, what happens is, again, the systems of men are set up such that, you know, you need to have the external appearance of, and therefore, you know, you're not measuring up because you have not done whatever it is that I put on you. So part of the courage of walking with the Spirit of God is to break from that cycle, break from that pattern, break from that, go into the wilderness with Christ Jesus and allow for that time for Him to reveal and expose and show who you really are. And so that, see, you notice something here. Let me show you something. Matthew, actually, let's see here. Alright, let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Interesting thing that the very first thing that happened when the Spirit of God came upon Jesus Christ and He began His earthly ministry, the very first thing when He was activated in the earth was He was sent not to the synagogue, not to the masses, not to the lost sheep of Israel, not to any of those things. The very first place that He was sent was into the wilderness. where he was alone, where he was tested, where he went through. But with that experience, he was solidified in who he was, why he was here, his call, that he was not going to go any other way, that he was determined to not take a shortcut. He was not going... I mean, you look at the testing process that he went through there, and when he's in that process, you know, he's offered the whole thing. The whole, you know, ball of wax he's offered if he just will... I mean, he's offered all the kingdoms of the world. If he just will do that one thing that ultimately the world system works towards getting you to do. Bow your knee to the prince of this world. One way, shape, or form. And you get the whole thing. And so you get the success without the cross. No need to die to yourself, Jesus. You can have it all. You know, you can have the shortcut, but the one key is that system of the world wants to be your intermediary between you and God. So now you have to have that person standing there that's not him. So you will have another God before him, and that God, you know, you will now serve. So you get your quick payoff. You get the payoff in the world. You get the speedy thing that everybody's searching for, everybody's seeking for. And it's, you know, no more suffering for righteousness, no more struggling, no more... I mean, now the world takes care of its own. See, the reason that we struggle so much, the reason that we come under so much attack, is because you're not part of the world. If you were of the world, they would love you as its own. But because you're not, because you shine like a light in the darkness, because the Spirit of God lives in you, and people see that light, they hate that light because it exposes on a spiritual level their own detachment from Him. So you're a target. You're a walking, spiritually glowing target. So that's why darts are being thrown and arrows are being flung and people are cursing you and all of this stuff, because, again, you are His. So you face that all the way as you're following Christ. And where are you following Him? You're following Him, one thing is through the wilderness. Because you're following Him in the same steps that the Spirit of God took Him. You're following Jesus through the same things that the Spirit of God was leading Him into. So, so for us, now, you know, here we are, we have to be practical about this thing. Because see, I don't need another lesson about, you know, what some Greek word meant in the original language. You know, I need something that's going to, I mean, here it is, here I am. I'm living in a country that's, you know, overrun with demonic forces, corruption, evil things going on around me all the time. Very few people that seem to be seeking the good for others. A lot of people that are clawing and trying to survive. All right, how does this now become practical for me? Because I'm in the world, I'm not of the world, but I'm here right now. This is the reality that I'm most conscious of while I'm here. How now do I live here while I'm here? And we have to start saying, okay, this needs to be real and practical. And if this doesn't work, then let's find what does. So, okay, so a few things. while we're here, okay, if you're in Christ, if you're walking with Him, if you're on a path, because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, where is that path leading us? You know, where are we going? And what are some things that we should expect along the way? Yeah, for sure. Yeah, we've kind of gone through some of this stuff before, so we've laid the foundation for that. But he's definitely taking you on a path to your own death. You know, so ready to die is part of that whole process. Go Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Okay. And also John 17:3. Let's just keep your finger in Philippians and flip to John 17:3. Alright. Okay. John 17:3, and this is one of my favorite verses, is, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So this is it. That's what life is. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing Him, knowing God, being in relationship with God, being fused with Him, there being no separation between you and the one that made you, being found in Him, so that He's so infuses you that people see you and they see a reflection of Him. I mean, that's what it is to also to be an ambassador for Christ, is that you are like Christ Jesus became. Christ Jesus was the exact representation of God on the earth. So likewise, the Spirit of God who moves us from glory to glory transforms us to become a representative of God on the earth. And the more that you go through, the more that you reflect Him. Now, Philippians chapter 3, keep that in mind, knowing God. That's, here, let me just start at verse 1 of chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, keep in mind, he's writing this from prison. So he's in the middle of prison, the middle of jail, and he's, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things..." Because again, remember, all of this stuff is, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. As far as the background goes, as far as everything that has an appearance of godliness, spot on. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ," because he saw the motivation and the heart behind that stuff. "Yea, doubtless, then I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." Okay, so we have, so Paul, a very big part of the walk in Christ that he laid out in his own experience in coming to the Father and in walking this thing out with him was the fellowship of suffering for Christ. And this is very, you see, there's a contradiction that goes on here because of the fact that the world, basic psychology says that people avoid pain and seek pleasure. People seek pleasure, avoid pain. That's the way that human beings are wired. So it's like, if it's hard, I don't want to go through it. If it's hard, I don't want to deal with it. If it's easy, and if I get a kickback out of it, then you run towards that. You gravitate towards that. But the path that the Spirit of God calls Paul into is one where he's going towards that which is difficult. He's going towards that which causes pain. He's going, and in that process, there's an element of knowing God. So in going that route, in going that way, in suffering for righteousness' sake, not for stupid things he did, but for righteousness' sake, all of a sudden now his relationship, his walk with the Spirit of God is getting stronger and deeper, and he's learning more and more who God is and what he and who he is in him. And so rather than running from that, he embraces that. Rather than running away from what it means to follow Christ while you're in this world but not of this world, he's embracing that call, and then with that call, walking it out, come what may. So now, keep that one in mind, and then go to Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 are the letters to the early churches.
Which one?
Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And it goes, he's writing to Ephesus, he's writing to the church of Philippi, he's writing to the church of Sardis, he's writing to Laodicea, each church, so there's seven churches. And it's interesting, you should read this one when you got some time. But to each one, they have strengths, they have weaknesses, and they have problems. Each one is, none of them are perfect churches. They all have their issues going on. Some are doing better than others. Some are good, some are so-so, some are bad. But each of them, God speaks to them where they're at, gives them some instruction, and with the instruction that he gives them, all of them are given one thing that's universal to each one of them, which is, let me see here, to him that overcomes, to him that overcometh. Every one of them is given that instruction, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. I will, you know, give this, I will do this. Now, the call to every body of believers, the call to every individual, the call to anyone that will follow Christ Jesus, is to overcome. So you're called to suffer in Christ for righteousness, and you're called in that suffering to overcome. This is a universal one. So there is no other way. And you know, I like to know that that's upfront part and parcel of what this is. Because see, if not, see what happens, okay, and here again too, think about the temptation that the devil offered. His thing was, look, Jesus, bow down to me and I'll let you out. I'll give you a get out of jail free card. No cross. You get all the kingdoms of this world right now. I'll give it to you. You can have it. No cross. No problem. It's mine to give. Just one small fine print down at the bottom. And the difference is, and see, here's the thing. For us, ultimately, can have no other God before him. No other God before the Lord. Not family, not relationship, not your job, not, and ultimately not this world and the prince of this world, which will manifest in all kinds of different ways. But you can have no other God before him. And if you seek him and you keep him first, and you walk that thing out, then you will face everything in this world trying to get you back, and every offer in this world trying to draw you back into it. So the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings is something that you need to know starting out, that this is par for the course. So even when Paul was writing to the early church, he's like, look, what you guys face, it's not uncommon. You know, you're you know, this is not you know, other people are going through this stuff all over. I mean, so right now, when you think of the body of Christ in China, you know, they'll kill you if they find you there. Think of the body of Christ in a number of other countries. And in other places too, what happens as well, maybe they won't kill you, but they'll ostracize you. They'll put you out. You're not included in the group. If you're not part of the world, then also think about it too. The kingdom of this world belongs to the enemy, right? Belongs to the devil. So why is he going to give you a position in it? Why is he going to promote you in it? Why is he going to... You see what I'm saying? Why would he say, oh yeah, sure, we would love to have somebody righteous be our president. Somebody that knows the Spirit of God, that walks with him. We'll put them in power. You know. Now God can at any moment, he can put his own in there. And he allows for the system of this world to be what it is, because in it he's glorified. But allowed to run a system the way that it does, it will only use and only promote its own. Now, one thing that those that are shrewd in the world also realize, though, there's no life in them because they've been separated from the vine, who is Christ Jesus. But they know that they're dying and they're withering up. So what they need is they need people that are connected to the vine as batteries that they can try to drain off of, to use so that they can keep themselves from completely fading away. So that's why too, many, many times, what you'll see is they will try to get somebody who's one of God's kids in there and put them in a way that they can trap them and use them to keep their thing going. Now you'd be kept in a certain spot and in a certain place. And if somebody doesn't have the courage to follow Christ Jesus and to let go and release the world, they get kept, you know, like a little Duracell battery stuck in this place where you're charging the system. And they come by, they beat you up, they drain you, like the whole vampire analogy. They've crossed over to the other side. I had a friend, my friend in New Mexico, he was talking about this. The whole vampire thing is a way that, I mean, there are people that drink blood and do all that kind of stuff, but it's a way that for people that are artistic to try to explain the world and the world system that they're part and parcel of. If you cross over to the other side, now you become part of the undead. Or now you become part of the dead. You've crossed over. All right, think about some of the analogies with that. You can't ever see the light anymore. You have to live off. You keep alive by living off the living. There's a hunger for that. You feed on those that are still alive. You just go through this. You know, and you convert others also to the other side. So it's the analogies are there. But that's again like, you know, so when you watch those movies, all of a sudden you're like, oh wow, that's what they're trying to say. Because see, even sometimes when these people make those, they're screaming out to try to tell somebody what they did. It's like a kid that, you know, goes, does something bad, and comes in and they want to tell their mom, they want to tell their dad. It's like, you know, it's just... You know, I just broke down. But it's like it's more sophisticated. But we, if you're in Christ, you haven't crossed over to that side. And God has called you unto Himself. Now you have a free will decision to make. The dangerous place to be is in the middle, is really, really it's in that no man's land, because a lot of people get picked off in the middle there, you know. And that's why it's like you know, that's why too the admonition is, choose this day whom you will serve. You know, choose this day. I mean, make the decision, make the choice, and go with it. Because if you don't, and you're out there in the middle, it's really, really dangerous. So now the world takes care of its own, but God takes care of His own as well. And that's why too, so the world, for example, you bow your knee to the world and the world system, and it does give you a slot in the world. You do get slave wages, you do get that. Whereas if you bow your knee to the King of Kings, if you seek first the kingdom, He promised, look, you put me first, you seek first the kingdom, I will take care of your needs.
And it never come the way you want it to.
You get it from another source. See, that's just it. You get your provision from Him. And they hate that. It drives them nuts. Because all of a sudden, you haven't bowed your knee to the world, and yet you're taken care of. Yet you are provided for. Yet He is watching over and blessing the work of your hands. And you didn't have to sell out to have that. You didn't have to sell out to get that. And whether you have a lot or a little, you still have what you need. So all of us can look back and at different levels see, you know, as you sought the Lord first, how He's provided, how He's taken care of, and how He's met the needs that we had. So He'll do that throughout the rest of your life. So you do not have to worry about your natural needs if you seek first the kingdom. God promised that He would take care of the needs that you have. So food, clothing, it's like the basic necessities that you have in life, they're covered. So now He also gives us work. You know, I mean, one of the first things that God did was you know, gave man some assignments of things to do. And see, this is where as well we have to allow the Spirit of God to lead our work, because the world will seek to get you to labor in its vineyard and to take your work, to take your labor, to use it unto its own purposes. But God will put you to work in the kingdom. He'll give you wisdom in that work. And sometimes what will happen too, sometimes maybe He'll have you in the systems because He wants you to be a witness there. Other times, again, because different people are different, you're a different organ in the body of Christ, other times He may have you break from the whole thing and do something completely different. And in which case He gives you wisdom and knowledge and understanding and how to do that. So, oh yeah. So, whatever it is that you're in, God does want you to excel in it. Let's go Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 33. Actually, hold on. Okay. Actually, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribes said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Okay, so think back to the temptation that Jesus had with the devil. You know, I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me. And what Jesus says when he's asked what's the greatest commandment, Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So ultimately,
in a way, I mean, he already knew that this is God's son. And why would he ask? Why would he ask something like that?
Lucifer.
Vulnerable
for one, yeah, for one is that he's definitely vulnerable. And see, with Jesus, he was also called the second Adam. You know, and so here it is. This is the last. Oh, actually, it's called the last Adam. So this is the last shot for the redemption of all mankind. This is Jesus when he came into this situation. That was it. That was our only hope, our only way out. And so with him, creation was hanging in the balance with his being able to endure, him being able to go through, him being able to suffer and make it through to the other side and be the acceptable sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And so with that, but he also, when Jesus came, he didn't come here without putting on the same human nature that we had. So he was hungry, he was thirsty, he faced. Isaiah talks about how he was a man acquainted with sorrows. He knew what it was to go through the same stuff that we do, yet without fault.
But he already knew. I mean, he could get anything that he wanted if he asked, you know, his father. So.
But also, one thing that Jesus did when he was here was he also confined himself to the rules of the earth and this game. So, for example, imagine it like this. You're a video game programmer, you know, and you've got this video game sitting in front of you, and you're designing these characters, and you're designing everything that's going on there. And at some point in it, outside of the whole thing, you want to be involved inside the game. So you design a character that's yourself, and you put yourself in that game. Now you're now limited also to what's going on inside the game. And so with Jesus coming into this world and this world system, there were several things. Like one, he's like, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. So he came as a fulfillment of the law. So there was, so with that, it's like, okay, while he was here, he came as a Jew, born as a Jew, you know, born within that, or yet, you know, the representative for all humanity. He came, you know, with, you know, he wasn't made with wings, you know, and I mean, but in all the things that were going on too, he was the last Adam in that there was a representation with him. Imagine what the first Adam must have been like. Because see, because he was untainted by sin and his blood was pure and he wasn't corrupted, he was functioning much in the same way that the first Adam, that same empowering, like for him, it's like, yeah, of course I walk on water. You know, of course I have miraculous power flowing through me. Of course I have the ability over all of this stuff. So even when he was recreating things, so he's making people's limbs again, and he's giving them new eyes and opening up their ears, and with each of those things too, he was giving natural examples of spiritual reality. So every miracle that he was doing, he was giving an example of a spiritual reality, saying, look, I have the power over the turbulent seas of this world. I have the power over to recreate somebody who is spiritually lame and blind, and I can give you new sight. I give you the ability to hear again. I give you in the spirit, and I'll give you a natural example of this. Because again, remember the old covenant where he took the tabernacle, he gave them the tabernacle, and he gave them a natural example of a spiritual reality. So with the miracles that he was doing, he was again giving people natural examples of the spiritual reality that was taking place. Because when Jesus left this world, there were still lepers in the world. When Jesus left this world, there were still people that had whatever issues. There were still a lot of those. But he showed that there was, that he had power over all of it. So this world works very, very hard to get you to bow your knee to the world and the world system. So friendship with this world is enmity with God. And likewise, friendship with God makes you an enemy of this world. See, so that's why too, sometimes we're like, you know, what's the, you know, why is everybody mad at me? What did I do? You know, it's like I just got up this morning and all I did was thank the Lord and now everybody's shooting at me. And it's like, well, the reason is because if you are a friend of the Lord, you're an enemy of this world. If you're an enemy, if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. Now, let's stay on this other one. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And actually, let's start at verse 1. Okay. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So again, people whose minds and priorities are completely messed up, because they missed the point. Actually, so many times, if we would just stop and project ahead 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, if you just project ahead 100 years, and you think about it, it's like, okay, what am I doing? You know, what are we doing? So you say 100 years from now, because your life is definitely done inside of that span, then what? Okay, so here he's like, look, your priorities are messed up. Life ends. Life in this world ends. And when it ends, you know, it's like here, these guys, he's talking to those that are perceived. Again, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. He's talking to those that have what the world would say is success in this world. And to them, he's saying, look, you know, it's the intention and the motivation of your heart will be exposed in all of this. So with that, all right, he says, okay, but he goes on to say in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by... Okay. Alright, so verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Okay, so prophets spoke the truth. Prophets spoke the word of the Lord. Prophets spoke as the Spirit of God led and moved and guided them. And what did they face as a result of speaking those things? Did the world embrace them? Did the world love them? Did the world say, oh yes, thank you so much for showing me the truth and for exposing the world system for what it is and for, no, kill him, is their response. Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of prophecy. And when Jesus showed up and revealed where the hearts and the... Keep your finger in James, we'll come back to it, but just go to John 3. Yeah. Okay, cool. See you. Talk to you later. Okay. Go to John chapter 3. Okay. So John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Okay, so people, so here's what you have. You have the spirit of prophecy. You have the word of the prophets going forward. You also live in Jesus Christ, so that spirit operates in you. And that's why, too, when James is writing here, he's like, look, take these guys as an example, so that when you go through similar stuff, you're in good company, and it's part and parcel and par for the course. So think. So all right. So take the prophets for an example. All right, let's look back at a few of them. Think about what happened to Daniel. So here's Daniel. Here's righteous Daniel, a standard of righteousness. 16 sold into, or not sold, but taken captive. Going to be put in the king's court. Among these other guys, now forced to, they want him to eat stuff that he's not, doesn't want to eat. They want him to learn all their other things. And with this whole situation in his heart, he's like, all right, Lord, I want to walk with you in the middle of this situation. Please help me. And God shows him a way to do that. And God blesses him and gives him favor in that situation. Okay. Even in him having favor and all of that, and we don't know what he had to deal with on a day-to-day basis, in an idolatrous nation, in an idolatrous land, in a place where people didn't know God, didn't serve God. But we know one case in point where they just said, look, we can't find anything wrong with this guy, with what he's doing. Let's make up a law to try to get him killed. So you know that they were doing stuff on a day-to-day basis to make this guy's life miserable. And at one point they make up a law, get the king to sign off on it, then go catch him, and then get the king, force his hand, so that he then has to throw Daniel into the lion's den to try to get him killed, and then God protects him in that situation. So this one, Jeremiah, Isaiah, I mean, these guys were tossed in wells. These guys were, Ezekiel was what, sawn in two? I mean, Jeremiah, it's like, I mean, this guy was just, they call him the weeping prophet, because he's just like, I mean, it's like, you know, how many times when these guys would come and they would speak the message and the word of the Lord to the people and the response of them towards them. So that's why too, now this day, when we're here and we speak the word of the Lord, one, you encounter a lot of the same kind of things. A lot of people don't want to hear the message. A lot of people don't want to, but that's okay, because God knows those that are His. And this is also why you have to allow for the Spirit of God to lead your conversation, to guide you to those that are His, to speak when He wants you to speak. You know, this whole mass throwing it out there for everybody, maybe not. You know, because Scripture also says, don't throw your pearls before swine, because they'll trample them under feet and then turn and rend you. So it's like, I'm starting to get much more selective about the times and the places where I share the truth, because I realize a lot of people don't want it. They don't want it. They do.
You should hear the response itself. As soon as you start talking, it's like, yawned.
Yeah.
You put off even just to even talk to them, and it's like, they completely shut down when you try to even communicate with them.
Yeah, they don't want. But see, also too, there's a spiritual aspect to this. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they can't see the truth. And that's why too, before anything that happens in word and deed, the victory is always fought and won in prayer. Here, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Okay. Because we have to keep this one in mind, because of the fact that that what you're facing and what we face in this world is, again, we face many times the natural repercussions and feel it in the natural world of the spiritual war that's going on around us all the time. So even when people shut down, part of the reason they shut down like that is because spiritually they're blind. And so when you start speaking, it's like the God of this world is just like, quick, block the ears, you know, get them to think about all this other stuff. Now, God, if you work with the Spirit of God, He'll cut through, and you can pray for somebody, and you can pray that God would open their eyes. And He does that. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do." And then he goes on. I'll just read the rest. "Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Okay. So, in this whole thing, when Paul's laying this thing out, he says, look, you know, the battle that we're in, the war that we're in, the oppression that we face, the fight that's every day that you can't get away from, is because you battle not against flesh and blood, but against... We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, and this is actually like a breakdown even of the satanic spiritual structure. Like, this is not just, we read through this so fast, but this is actually a breakdown of the demonic structure. Satan's army is incredibly structured and incredibly disciplined. So it looks like pandemonium, but there really are, I mean, people think the U.S. has this incredible fighting force. No, their thing is so structured. And so different ones, even within their army and even within the structure here, are given the planning, and then another group is given the execution of that plan. And even with that, so they will, and they will plan, make a 5-year, 10-year, 15-year, 20-year plan to wreck your life. They'll make a 100-year plan to wreck a nation. So they will say, ah, look, Natasha is walking with the Lord right now. Here's what we'll do. We'll put a 10-year plan together to take out Natasha. And it will begin with boom, 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 leading towards this. See, that's why, too, it's so important that you walk with the Spirit of God. Because, yeah, you'll have some stuff that comes up just like, all right, yeah, right now, here, that thing's there. But the subtleties, the little foxes that spoil the vine, that's what the enemy is even working towards in trying to shipwreck and railroad your life. And so he'll make a 5-year plan for your life, a 10-year plan, and take his time.
Yeah.
You have a target on your back and on your forehead, bullseye
right
on you the whole time you're here. But you also have a detachment of angels assigned to you, because if they could have taken you out by now, they would have. If they could have killed you by now, they definitely would have. But they can't. Because just like Jesus said, look, I lay down my life of my own accord, I take it up again, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own free will, and this, the power, the Father has given me this power. So for Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went to the cross on purpose. See, so with us, when we suffer in this world, when we die to this world, when we walk with Christ, we do it on purpose. So when I go through the things that I go through right now, I do it on purpose and deliberately. I embrace the suffering that I face in this world for walking with Christ, because I choose it because it's the path that God would have for me. You know, not because I'm a, you know, have some pain fetish, or, you know, or that as, no, it's because this is embracing the will of the Lord for the life that he has for me while I'm here in this earth. And in doing that, I grow stronger and stronger in the relationship that I have with him. Even, and see, that's the thing, even there too, when scriptures talk about how, where it says that if the enemy knew what God's plan really was with Jesus, he would have done everything he could have to stop the crucifixion of Christ. If he would have known what was going to end up happening on the other side of that, that, and this was God's redemptive plan for all humanity, he would have done everything he could to stop the crucifixion. But he didn't understand it until after the fact. And then he's like, oh, crap. You know, now I've...
Oh,
the enemy, yeah. Yeah, he was like, I messed up big time. Because see, then after that, Christ Jesus now won the victory over death and hell and sin, and now all of us are made free in Christ Jesus in that gift that He offers, and the price is now paid in full. So it's like, so now you got a way out. The prison door has now been flung wide open for anyone that walks through it now with Christ. So, but see, also, even along those same lines too, if you walking with Him right now, and He throws everything in this world at you, and He oppresses you, and He comes after you, and He seeks to marginalize you, and if you keep going with Christ, all it does is drives you deeper and deeper into truth and relationship and connection and the fellowship with the Spirit of God. And so everything that He's doing is just actually working counterproductive to His desire, which is to push you away from the Father. He's actually pushing you closer and closer into Him. So he's and see, God allows for, that's why you have a scripture like Romans 8:28, which says God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love God and that are called according to His purpose. It's not that, you know, all of this bad stuff is going to all of a sudden now make you $1 million. No, that's the way the world is. But God does take every thing that you go through, and as you put it before Him and you bow your knee before Him, He draws you deeper and deeper into that connection with Him. The kingdom of God is within, and He draws you deeper and deeper within, and you lose yourself in Him. So the call again, so even here for the call of the righteous, we're called to, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So now, this thing about, I was reading this some time back, but about, like, this statement is like for when they have like a military engagement back in those days, and so you would have like clash, and as the sides are clashing with each other, after you fought your way through all of this and all of these guys there, and once you're done and the enemies have been decimated in front of you, and you're done and you stop and you're standing there, you know, victorious, having gone through all of that. It's like that's when you're standing. You're standing there having gone through all of that. So you have to think of it like you are special ops in the body of Christ. You're here on a rescue mission. You're given the equipment for the assignment. So this is not a home as such. This world is not our home. This life here in this world is a passing thing. And so we have to reorganize our perspective for the time that you're here. You have to look at it a different way. Now God does bless you. He does bless you naturally. He does bless you materially. But that's not the focus. That's not the emphasis. And in fact, there's a secret with it, in that Paul said, look, I've learned the secret to be content with little and content with much. It's like there's a secret in that look, whatever I have, it's cool. Because I know I'll have what I need. God will take care of me. And if your heart's not wrapped up in it, God can put a lot in your hands and a lot in your care. But He also sees your heart and your motivation, and if He knows that it's bad for you, hey, praise God if He keeps it away from you. Ultimately, it's about knowing Him. It's about connection with Him. That's what we seek. That's what we want. Let's see here. Sorry. So let me flip back. Let's go. Let me just touch on Luke, since I mentioned it off the cuff. But Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21 says, "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall thou say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So this kingdom of God, and again, remember when we touched on Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, when he's talking to this other guy. Alright, when the guy said to love him with all the heart, with all the, in verse 33 in Mark chapter 12, with understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw, he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man durst ask him any questions. Alright, he was close. He's still looking for something external. You know, so he's still looking for, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. He's still looking for whole burnt offerings, sacrifices, things that I'm doing externally, forms of righteousness. It's like, look, it's better to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's better. Jesus is like, yes, you're close, but dig deep. Go deeper. The kingdom of God is within you. And out of that place within, and connecting up with the Spirit of God that lives and moves and has His way in you, and you've allowed Him to do that, and He's on the throne of your life and the throne of your heart, from that place now you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now you love your neighbor as yourself. So that guy was close. I never heard anybody ever tell me, you know, why this guy's like, you know, Jesus said, look, you're not far from it, you're close, but he's still looking to something on the external. Heart and the motivation. So okay. So let me see here. So you know, a couple things too, when I was looking back and even thinking about this Ephesians 6, the whole history of this planet and the whole history of life in this world has been turbulent, has been war, has been fighting, has been, you know, so I mean, when people start looking at everything going on in the world and people are like, you know, they're talking about peace and all of that, they're talking about a cessation of hostilities, but the problem is that internally there's a war going on inside of everyone who's not in connection with the Spirit of God, that hasn't had that peace resolved. And so it manifests externally, but inside people have not had that peace and that resolution. And it's not going to stop. So the duration of your time here in this world is going to be turbulent. So it's understanding that because of that, we live and function and walk with the Spirit of God in this environment. And as we're here and as we're in this thing, that He gives peace. He stills the storm. But even like when Jesus, again, what was one of the natural miracles that He did? When he was in the boat, he's like, he got up, the storm's raging, everything's there, and he says, where's, or he says, peace, be still, and the whole sea stops, calm. Then he asked these guys, where's your faith? What did he show them? He showed them a natural example of a spiritual reality, which is that even with us too, when the Spirit of God is moving and working with you and in your life, and Jesus is in the boat with you, that He speaks to the storms of life, and inside of you and in the realm of spirit with you, though you live in a turbulent world, Jesus Christ speaks to that and says, peace, be still. And you can have a sea of glass inside of your heart, inside of your spirit, no matter what's going on outside. So He is the Prince of Peace, because He's the Prince of your heart and of your soul and of your spirit. And though you live in a turbulent world, and though you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but inside you can have peace, and you can know that peace. And so the more that goes on, the more that you pursue Him, the stronger that connection gets, the more that you learn to trust Him, the more that you know He'll come through for you in the crunch, the more that you learn that He won't forsake you, He won't leave you, He'll always be with you. So we're called to that. We're called to this walk. And it's not going to be a pleasant thing as such, but when you realize what you have in Him, it's far, far more, far exceeding anything the world's got. You have. He calls you to just this amazing adventure with Him. And ultimately, we don't. You're in the video game. You're in the game, and you're here for a season. And then when this life's done, it's done. You know. So this is not all there is. This is just passing. So while we're here, I'm called to live in connection with Him, and to seek Him, and to allow Him to take us in the path that He's called us to. And there's a blessing in that, there's strength in that, there's a deeper walk and a deeper relationship. To know Him is ultimately what He's pulling us through while we're walking with Him here. So, okay, so we'll stop there for tonight.